Well, happy Sabbath and welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on this 11th day of November, 2023. Glad to be in fellowship with you all, including those listening on the phone or to the recording of today's service. And I praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another blessed time of fellowship and worshiping Him from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for today's service is titled Higher Ground. God is always calling us to come up higher, and our response should be, yes, Lord, even higher. And of course, only by His grace. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven. State will lift a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I pray till heaven I'll found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up, let me stand by faith on heaven's table, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen. We can't have the world as our standard of imitation. We can't have ourselves or any other human being as our standard. Jesus is our standard. His righteousness is our goal. And thus, He will lead us to higher ground, step by step, as we press, meaning forcing our way upward. And praise the Holy Spirit for giving us divine power to push through all the barriers, all the stumbling blocks, and to advance on that straight, narrow, upward path that leads to eternal life. Jesus yoked together with us every step of the way. With him, all things are possible. Please join with me for opening prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for thy many and wonderful blessings. We thank you that you're in control of all things. We thank you for preventing the devil from doing anything against thy will and what you allow, you give grace and strength to be able to meet it, to endure, and to overcome in Christ our Savior. I pray that you will continue to lead us upward. Continue to pour your Spirit upon us in rich abundance, and Spirit, continue to convict and convert us of our sins, of the pathway to righteousness, and of the shortness of time remaining. Please also reprove and correct us in our thinking, in our character, in our beliefs, in our morals, in every area. Reveal the Savior to us. And thank you for the encouragement, for the comfort, and for the grace to deny self and to follow our Lord wherever he leads the way. Father, we ask that you will continue to dwell with us. Dear Savior and Spirit, also continue to dwell with us. Please grace our meeting and fellowship here with the blessings from above. Bring the peace and love and light and joy that surrounds you and your throne down to surround each one of us and fill our hearts. We want to rise above the world. We want to rise above ourselves. That we may partake of the glory, your character, and allow it to become part of us. And thank you for making it possible. We pray also that you'll be with those who were unable to attend. Please grant them a wonderful Sabbath blessing and bring them back into fellowship soon. Be with others that are struggling with the present truth. Please help them to see it clearly, the grace and the strength and the courage to follow it regardless of consequences. And to cling to their Savior with a tenacity that will not let go, even though they may lose all. We pray especially, dear Savior, that as you are the great physician, draw close to those that are suffering, that are afflicted, that are tormented or persecuted, that are being tested and tried, whether this is a mental, physical, emotional, or spiritual affliction that they're enduring. Thank you for giving them peace, patience, and for delivering them at the proper time. You've never lost a case yet, and you never will. Thank you so much for your love and for your victory in each and every situation you allow us to face. Forgive us for lack of faith, for doubting, for not advancing when you lead the way. Help us to come up ever higher so that the next time these things occur, we may know exactly what to do, look to thee for grace and strength to accomplish it, and then accomplish it. Let us truly be Christians, followers of you. And thank you for making all this possible. Please touch our heart with your love that we might love others as you love us, especially when they have wronged us in some way. And thank you for aiding us in this area that we may truly be just like you. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for continuing in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. What I was impressed to bring forward here over the next several Sabbaths is going to the Bible as a spotlight and seeing what God's Word has to say on this important topic of forgiveness. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and quotes that I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1414.htm. So lightministries.com/ID1414.htm. And if you look at quote number one, our opening text is taken from Leviticus 11, verse 44. And it states here, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." So God instructs us to be just like him. And since he is holy, then we are to sanctify ourselves. In other words, we are to do those things that will make us holy. We're also told in Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. God describes exactly how he is holy in these verses. And he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. So since the holiness of the Lord God is seen to be manifested in these various divine characteristics, then if we work into our daily lives his divine pattern, if we try to exemplify each of these holy attributes into our daily lives, then we'll become more and more sanctified and more conformed into God's righteous image until we finally become holy just as he is holy. But until this sanctification occurs in us, then we're going to remain unholy in character and unlike our God in our life and our actions. So in order to help all of us become more like God in character, we're going to examine these divine characteristics so that we gain a more complete understanding of each one. And today we're going to investigate into the divine and holy characteristic of forgiveness. So the Lord God forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. We're going to examine that particular characteristic more closely today. But this subject of forgiveness can be one of the most difficult for us to comprehend in its fullness. And if we don't understand what real and true forgiveness is, what real and true forgiveness entails, and just how we're to give it to others, then we're going to be found practicing the wrong form of forgiveness. And a whole lot of problems will be needlessly caused because of the wrong form of forgiveness. Now, there's many different ideas about forgiveness and what it really entails, but the only real and true definition of forgiveness is found in God's inspired word. And the only correct examples of true forgiveness can also be found in God's inspired word. Praise God for giving us his word. So this means that whatever ideas you and I may have formed about what true forgiveness is, all of these ideas are to be brought and tested by God's inspired word. So whatever you may believe about forgiveness, it needs to be brought to God's word and tested. And this is the only way that we'll be able to clearly see if we have been following the true and divine attributes of forgiveness, or if we have been following the false, unholy form of forgiveness. So this is what we're going to be doing for the next few Sabbaths. And when you discover how broad and full, how complete and far-reaching true divine forgiveness really is, you'll be amazed. But first of all, exactly what needs to be forgiven? If you look at quote number 2, in Ephesians 1:7, we're told, the forgiveness of sins. So then what is sin? In 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So if we have broken any of God's Ten Commandment law, then we have committed sin, and it is this sin that needs to be forgiven. So then the next question is, who can we sin against? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. You look at quote number 3 from Genesis 39, verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? We're also told in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, ye sin against Christ. So the scriptures bring out that we can sin against God, we can sin against Christ, and in fact, the first 4 of the Ten Commandments reveals various ways in which we can sin against them. We can have other gods before them. We can take the name of the Lord in vain. We can worship idols and false gods. And we can worship on another day of the week than what God has chosen. So those are briefly ways in which we can sin against God and Christ. But God and Christ are not the only ones that we can sin against. Continuing in quote number 3, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 25, it states, if one man sin against another. in Genesis 42:22, do not sin against the child. In Matthew 18:21, my brother sins against me. In 2 Chronicles 6:22, if a man sin against his neighbor. In 1 Corinthians 8:12, ye sin so against the brethren. In 1 Samuel 19 verse 4, let not the king sin against his servant. So not only can we sin against God and Christ, but we can also sin against other human beings. And this is irregardless of how old or young they may be. Irregardless of whether they are family or neighbors or strangers, whether they're believers or unbelievers, and regardless of whether they are workers or servants, we can sin against others. And the last six of the Ten Commandments reveals in various ways how we can sin against other human beings. So we can sin against God and Christ, or we can sin against other created beings. And the Ten Commandments deals with all of those areas. So what actually happens when we break God's law and we sin against God, or we sin against Christ, or we sin against another human? What actually happens? If you look at quote number four, in Luke 11, verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, when you look up the Greek word for indebted, it is ophelio. And this word translates and means to owe. To be under obligation, to be bound, to be in debt, to be guilty. That's Strong's word number 3784. So this reveals to us that when we commit a sin, that very sinful action places us in debt to those whom we sinned against. And we are then bound and under solemn obligation to pay them back what we owe them. And we will remain guilty until we do so. So it's a lot more that's involved when you commit a sin. It places you in debt to the one you sinned against until you make it right. So if we have sinned, exactly how are we to pay back this debt to those that we sinned against so that we can have it removed? We can have our debt settled. How is that to be accomplished? If you look at quote number five, let's say we've sinned against God or we've sinned against Christ. What are we to do? We're in debt to them, so what are we now to do? We're told in Psalms 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. So if we acknowledge and confess to God and Christ that we've sinned against them, then what will happen? In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then what else does he do? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Matthew 18, verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. So we see in these verses that when we come to God or when we come to Jesus and confess our sins against them, they will not only freely pardon and forgive us the sin, but they will also remove all our indebtedness to them and will cleanse us from all guilt and all unrighteousness. So they do two things. They forgive us our sin, and they remove our debt of guilt to them. They cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is something wonderful that they do, dear ones. They go above and beyond what we have asked them. And it's quite glorious to see what they will do in order to free us from the penalty of sin, from the debt of sin, and from the contamination of sin. But this is only made possible because of the plan of our salvation that was developed by the Father. It was carried out by Christ's holy life, his sacrifice and death and resurrection, and is made effectual in us by the working of the Holy Spirit. All so that we may become free from all bondage to debt, to unrighteousness, and to the breaking of God's law. So not only does God and Christ forgive us our sin, they remove the debt of guilt, and they cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's true divine forgiveness. But what if we've sinned against another human being? What are we to do then? Is just confessing our sin that we've wronged someone else to God enough? Or do we have to do more? Let's see what the Bible says. Let's look at quote number 6. In James 5, verse 16, we're told, confess your faults one to another. Now, this is not teaching that if you've sinned against your wife, you're to go and confess the fault to your parents. This is talking about if you've committed a fault or a wrong to someone, then you're to confess that fault to that person. And so if we acknowledge and confess to another human that we've sinned against them, then what's going to happen? And this is where the answer is not so clear like it is with God and Christ. Because it depends what happens. Not every human being knows exactly how to forgive. And those who do know, a lot of times they don't realize what it means to remove the indebtedness to them. They may forgive the sin, but they hold on to the debt. So then exactly what is true biblical forgiveness that we should follow when someone has sinned against us and then asks for forgiveness? The Hebrew word for forgiveness is tseliaka. And this word translates and means to pardon, forgiveness. And this was Strong's Hebrew word number 5547. Now the Hebrew word for forgiven is nasa. And this word translates and means to accept, to cast, to contain, to ease, to forgive, to help, to hold up, to lift up, to pardon, to raise up, to receive, to respect, to spare, to take away, to yield. That's Strong's word number 5375. Quite a lot. Now, the Greek word for forgiven as well as to forgive is aphiemi. And this word translates and means to send forth, to forgive, to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, to let alone, to let be, to let go, to omit, to put away, to remit, to suffer, to yield up. So quite similar. So I hope that you can see that true forgiveness, according to the Bible, involves a lot more than just the simple act of pardon. Now, if we put all of these definitions together, we can gain a more clear understanding of what true biblical forgiveness is. So when a person comes to you acknowledging and confessing their sin against you and seeking your forgiveness, you're to do the following. You're to willingly receive them with respect. And this is irregardless of how much suffering and hurt they may have caused you. Then you're to help ease their mind and spare adding to their guilty feelings by yielding to their desire for pardon and then freely forgive them. But what about the debt they owe you because of the sin? Not only are you to forgive and pardon their sin, but you're to also cast, lay aside, omit, remit, forsake, put, and take away the debt they owe you, no matter how large or small that debt might be. Quite a lot more involved, isn't there? But true forgiveness goes even beyond this. Because after you have forgiven them and removed their debt, then you are also to lift, to raise, and hold them up so that you can send them forth relieved, happy, and free in the Lord. And whatever their debt and sin was that you freely forgave and erased, you are not to continue to dwell upon it. You're not to harbor it in your hearts, but you are to let go, to let alone, to leave it and let its memory be and remain contained in the past. There are still consequences depending on what type of sin it was, but you're not to harbor it in your heart. You're to let it go. Leave it with God. So this is what true biblical forgiveness is. And what this holy attribute of our God entails is amazing. It's truly glorious to recognize the attribute of godly forgiveness. Now, for those of us who have sinned against another, how many of you would like to experience this kind of holy forgiveness when you acknowledge and confess your sin to them? Wouldn't it be wonderful? But in knowing this, how many of us would actually manifest this kind of biblical forgiveness to those seeking our forgiveness? we want to be forgiven in such a way, would we forgive them in such a way? And some may be tempted to believe that this description of holy, godly forgiveness is just, it's way too broad, or it's way too lenient, or it's too difficult to manifest, and so it can't possibly be true. But God's word stated that we're to be holy as he is holy. That we're to have the same kind of character. So how is it possible, dear ones? This type of forgiveness does not reside in our hearts naturally. We need divine help to overcome our sinfulness, to overcome our selfishness, to overcome our hurt feelings, to overcome the desire for revenge, the desire to make someone grovel that we may be superior to them, the desire to hold on to their debt, even though we tell them we forgave their sin. We need God's help to be like him in forgiveness. Are there really individuals in the scriptures other than God and Christ that forgave those who sinned against them in this marvelous way? Where are those examples found? And this is what we're going to be examining next time. It's quite amazing, dear ones, to see other sinful human beings following the example of God's divine, holy character. And if they can do it, so can you and me. So that's what we're going to be examining next time. Our closing song is Help Us Forgive. Help us forgive, forgiving Lord, the wrong that others do. And when our hearts are pierced by pain, to bring the hurt to you. For on the cross you bore for us the curse, the scorn, the hate, and gave your life to lift from us sin's cruel and crushing weight.
Let grace unlock each prisoned heart, uncoil each fisted hand, until from hate our hearts are free, our hands in love extend.
And then the broken circle closed, the broken friendships healed. Lord, hold us fast within the bonds by your forgiveness sealed. And if you go to God, dear ones, He'll give you the grace and the strength and the courage to forgive others just as He would do in your place. What a God we have, dear ones. What a Savior we have. What a divine example has been given to us. Lord, help us forgive. Please join with me for closing prayer. Loving Father, thank you so very much for manifesting yourself in Jesus and allowing your Spirit to inspire holy men and women of old to write down these words of instruction in your Bible. I pray, dear Father, that you'll help us to see clearly the straight, narrow, upward path of righteousness. See how far we've fallen from it and come to Thee in forgiveness and contrition and pleading with Thee for grace and strength and courage to come up higher each day. Please forgive us for not forgiving others and removing their debt in this biblical way. Help us to redeem the time and to make things right and to truly be followers of the Lamb whithersoever He goes, whatsoever example He gives. Let us exemplify it in our lives. I pray that each one of us will open our heart's door to the Savior and never close it. And thank you, Savior, for promising to come into our hearts, to dwell with us, to sup with us, to unite with us, that we might follow you in a personal relationship and become like you in character. Help us not to doubt. Help us not to take the position that, well, this is the way I am and I'm always going to be this way. Help us to avoid trying to excuse and justify our unchrist-like character. And instead, confess that we've fallen, that we need your help to get back up, that we need your help to be better, that we need your help to truly forgive and erase the debt owed us. I pray, Spirit, that you will cleanse our hearts from all selfishness of the flesh and spirit, that we might perfect holiness in the fear of God, honoring Him instead of self. We need your help or we're going to perish. Thank you for your help. We thank you, Father, that we're a day closer to the coming of our Savior and the ending of this great controversy. Help us to be found on the side of Christ, the winning side, the victorious side, leaving everything behind that we might have Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God for His word of life, dear ones. and for the grace and the strength to live it. So next time we'll go through some examples in the scriptures of true godly forgiveness being manifested to others. And we hope to see you then, dear ones. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones, over anything that was shared? Any testimonies? Any songs or requests that you'd like to bring forth? Please go right ahead.
Elder Rob, as you were talking about the forgiveness, I think when you said that we need God's help, right? I think it's a very important piece to stick to, because we in ourselves can do nothing. We need the Lord's Spirit to be able to prepare our hearts and our minds to be able to give that type of forgiveness. And sometimes it takes time, right, for the hearts to be able to get to that point where we can have that type of forgiveness. So I think it's just important to hone in on that piece of it, to say that we in ourselves cannot give that forgiveness unless the Lord allows us to be able to do so. He grants us that spirit and that power to be able to do so.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Vitally important to understand. And, you know, at first it... Let's take an example that someone has hurt you deeply and they come to you and ask for your forgiveness and you really don't feel like forgiving them, but you forgive them anyways, right? Because you want to follow the example of Christ. But the desire to not forgive them is not from God. So that's something you have to fight against, and you can only fight against it through the grace and strength that comes to you from God. But it reveals in you a problem area that you need to focus upon and have changed. So if the person never sinned against you, then this feeling or this desire to not forgive them would not have been manifested. So in the very act of someone sinning against you is revealing an opportunity to reveal in you something that needs to be overcome. So when we look at problems coming to us by other humans from the aspect of it being a learning experience in us to help us become more Christian, it sort of puts a different spin on the issue. Instead of your attention now being focused on how you feel, it's now focused on how you can overcome the wrong feelings. So it's not only the person that sinned against you that has a work to do. It's also yourself that was sinned against has a work to do. And that's sort of a different way of looking at it, because a lot of times we're focused on the person doing something against us that they need to repent of, and how it affected us and how it affected those around us. And, you know, it can go on and on and on and on. And thus our attention is not focused on any fault in us, or if it's wrong or right, the feelings we have or the hurt we're feeling. It's focused on the person who sinned against us. And since our focus is now away from ourselves in overcoming, and it's focused away from Christ in overcoming, and now focused on the sinner, that allows the devil to come in and stir things up and make them worse and bring about a whole lot of other problems that were all unnecessary if our focus had been in the areas it should have been. So when someone sins against you, the devil's right there to try to get you to sin against them. So we need to be on guard. And you're right. It may take us some time to work through these issues through prayer and pleading with God to change our hearts so that we can overcome together these unrighteous feelings towards the person who sinned against us. But it's a learning experience. Amen. The glue can be removed by Jesus Christ. You've all heard of super glue. It has a bonding chemical in it that if you have it on your skin and you touch some other surface, you're bonded to that surface. And you need a particular dissolving agent in order to break the bond that binds you there. When someone sins against you, it's like they have super glue on their hand and they've touched you and are now bound to you in that issue. And the only way to have that binding situation to be removed is by the solvent, the dissolving agent that God has also provided, and that is Jesus. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
I meant that whenever things happen and Jesus is not there, they remove the glue. The glue is Jesus that's supposed to bind them together. If you remove the glue, then there is no binding. That's what I meant when it comes to Christ being the glue and being that he's the center and he's joined together. If the two does not join to the center, then they will not be able to have that touch to bind. So if Jesus is not the one doing the work, there's no binding. That's what I meant.
Okay. Thank you, dear sister. Yeah, you can view it from both angles in that. And for those that have had super glue holding you to different things, acetone is the only way to break that bond. Comment in the room says, holding a grudge or not forgiving is like drinking poison and hoping it kills the other person. Yeah, that's... Never thought of it that way, but that is a way that you can view that. And of course, the devil wants the grudge to be built up and to be so deep that it hopefully will never be given up. And it's only by looking to Christ and his loving character and allowing that change to occur in your life that the grudge can be given up. Well, yeah. Why would you want to kill anyone else? But remember, Christ said, if you hate your brother, then you're guilty of murder. The end result of hatred is murder. It's killing the other person. If you won't forgive someone their sin against you, you hold on to it, you're wanting them to die. Any unforgiven sin is a death sentence in the judgment. And hatred will lead you into refusing to forgive those who sinned against you. That's killing them. Comment in the room says, my stepdaughter was recently shot and killed on October 29, 2023. And another one was paralyzed from the waist down. I somehow forgave the person or persons who did this during her funeral, which was Tuesday morning. I'm so sorry, dear brother. Today I learned that one of the young men who shot, was shot and killed today. And I shake my head. I don't wish this pain on anyone. I feel so bad for the family. This pain is unreal. I'm so sorry, dear brother. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will please send your comforting Holy Spirit to our dear brother who has gone through such terrible hurt and heartache and pain in this situation. Please draw close to him and family. Please encourage him and strengthen him to not give up, to not lose hope, and to trust in thy divine wisdom and providence. Help him to truly forgive the other and not harbor resentment or a grudge or anything of that matter. Thank you for bringing healing to his heart and family's heart. Thank you for holding him in thy hands, for embracing him in thy love and compassion, and for helping him to realize that all things work for the best to those who love the Lord. We may not understand why things like this occur, but we know that you do. And thank you for this confidence in your wisdom and your love. We pray that you will also encircle our dear brother and family with thy heavenly angels to shut out the darkness that the devil wants to try and envelop them in, and to bring peace to their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So sorry, dear brother, you had to go through that experience. But praise God, he's coming soon, and he will remove all crying, all pain, all sorrow and sadness, and life will be so much more enjoyable. We just have to endure and to hold on until our Savior comes. Are there any other thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I think of Jesus who died for us, those of us living here on this earth full of sin, so that we could be in a place with him where there is no more death, there is no more outrageous acts that take another person's life. Praise the Lord for this opportunity.
My condolences also for our dear brother, Tony. I would just like to ask for prayer also. I wrestle a lot with prayer. And this study has really brought a lot of things home to me. And the process of forgiveness. It hurts a lot. And the things that I have to forgive I've had to see that they all responsible for the reason which my character developed. And things that I wish I never. And that doubly. And there's no way that I can reach out to all the different people whose lives there's no way to do it. So I feel kind of hopeless about that. That there is no real way to. And so therefore, I tend to believe that there's something that is going left. And because it's it seems a bit hopeless. I guess I can forgive those that have done much in my life. Yet I don't know how many people I would be able to ask them. And I wrestle with that. It's very overwhelming. And it puts me through different things. So I just pray that, you know, not to overshadow anything that has been said. But I need prayer. I really need it. And I guess I'm begging. So I thank you all.
Not your brother, you don't have to beg. Let us bow our heads. Precious Father, we also ask that you'll draw close to our dear brother, that you'll shield him with thy heavenly angels, that the presence of Jesus and the comforting spirit will be with him. That you will continue to lead and guide him, comfort him, encourage him, continue to point him upward. And to let him know if he has done the best that he can in reaching out, then you accept that and will do the rest for him. And Father, help us to also recognize that things that are beyond our control or beyond our ability, you read the heart. You understand the purpose, the desire that we have to make things right and to have our record book clean so that we might be ready for the judgment. I pray that you will bring each one of us into that personal, loving, peaceful relationship with our Savior that each needs in order to make it through what is coming on the earth and be able to hold fast and endure to the end that we have the crown of life and not lose it so close to the coming of our Savior. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and please let our dear brother know that we don't just pray for him on Sabbath and then forget about him the rest of the week, but we uphold him and others of our brothers and sisters in the faith in our prayers. And we appreciate their continued prayers for us as well. Thank you for this fellowship, this ability to come together from various parts of the world and to commune and to talk and to unitedly praise thy holy name. I pray that you will help us to see the great value in these meetings and not take them for granted, but to recognize how precious they are. Thank you so much for uniting us together and helping us to unite with others and indeed allow the Savior to be the central hub of our unity, and to reveal to the world that God indeed sent his Son to save sinners and to change their lives, to transform them into the precious gold of Ophir, the most purest there was at the time. And thank you, Savior, for making it all possible. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. My dear brother, you brought up a very important subject, and that is, what if we're convicted that we've done wrong to someone, but there's no way for us to communicate with them? How are we to have those sins forgiven? You know, David talked about, forgive me for the sins of my youth. There wasn't any way that he recognized that he had done wrong in his youth and people were involved, but he had no way of finding those people. You know, perhaps they had died or moved away. And so in those type of situations, he had to take it to God. He had to allow the Spirit to bring the sins back to his memory, and the individuals that he had sinned against. And then it was up to David to see if those individuals were still around, how to communicate with them. And if he couldn't find any way to communicate his sorrow and confession to them, then he had to leave it with God. So like David, Lord, forgive me the sins of my youth, all the people that were involved in my foolishness. Please forgive me those sins. And then he sort of had to wait to see if some of those individuals came to his notice so that he could personally go to them. But until that time came, he had to leave it with God. God read his heart. God saw that he would indeed make it right if he could. And until that time came, God was in control.
When you ask God to forgive you, you have to believe that you are forgiven. And instead of going over and over the problem again, I think you have to forgive yourself. You have to know you are forgiven. But if you don't, and I'm not saying you take on God's power to forgive yourself, but there's a certain amount of understanding where and how you were when you caused the problems. And if God forgives you, you can forgive yourself and go on with life.
Amen. Amen. Another good point. If you've asked God to forgive you, and his word says that he will and has, then you need to feel forgiven. And if you keep harboring that you did wrong and how unworthy you are and so on, it's gonna keep you from receiving the blessing of forgiveness. Now, you can keep in your memory that you have a weakness in that area. That's perfectly fine because it's going to keep you on guard. But to keep dwelling on the fact that you fell and how unworthy you are of God's love is only going to bring you down. It's not going to allow you to have the internal peace that Christ wants to bless you with. So amen, dear sister. Are there any other thoughts or insights or comments, dear ones, that you'd like to make? Sister Chaka, I saw your that you wanted to say something. Please go ahead.
Yeah, I wanted maybe some people don't believe when God says he forgives them. Maybe they don't really.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. And that is a denial that God forgave you. So it's not faith. It's a denial of faith. It's actually calling God a liar. And that's, you don't want to do that because you're breaking his commandments. He's a God of truth and without iniquity. And if you turn around and call him a God of liar, then that's bearing false witness. You've broken the commandments. So, yeah, amen. Let go and let God. So let go of your guilt and let God take it away. He promises to. He promises to erase the debt. Let him do it. Accept that he has done it. And then dwell in the peace that it's been done.
I have a request, and it's going to be a request for dear Brother Joel. Brother Joel, is it possible, can you share the hymn that says, put it on the altar? And the only reason why I want that hymn to be sung is that sometimes when you're singing, it lifts up your heart. But just remember that when you give God whatever you gave him and you put him on the altar, you can't take it back from his hand. That is like witchcraft, because it's like, that's impossible for you to remove him from his hand. So the Lord said, when you put it on the altar, then you have to go your way, knowing and trusting that the Lord knows exactly what it is that he has to do. The hardest thing is to forgive yourself. But then if we don't forgive ourselves, then we saying God don't have the power to forgive. He left? Oh, my. He's there? Oh, okay. So is there a request? The hymn, put it on the altar?
Okay, I should wait for the turn on.
If you can't, Brother Joel, because you're being overcome, just let me know and I will try to find it inside of the, because I think that you sang it long time ago, and if you want me to share it, you let me know, okay?
Is this the hymn you're referring to, dear sister?
Yes, Elder Rob, that's the hymn. We can sing it for him. For all of us.
Sure, I'll take the first verse. Brother Joel, if you can take the second. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul.
Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and have peace and contentment always? You must do his sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar your all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul.
Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul he doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does a spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul.
Who can tell about the love he will send from above, and how happy
will be made of the fellowship sweet we will share at his feet when our all on the altar is laid.
Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your all does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have me
peace and sweet breath
to yield in your body and soul. Thank you, Mom, Daddy.
Amen. Excellent suggestion, dear sister. And praise God for his comforting words and for the precious hymns that he has led others to write. Are there any other thoughts or comments, insights, requests that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
Wanted to know, why is it that when some people pray, they pray a long time? Long prayers.
Yeah, that's, I guess, in our private prayers, we can pray as long as we want to. I mean, Christ prayed whole nights sometimes, but he was by himself. And when we come together in fellowship, our prayers should not be overly long. But short enough to where others can also pray if they are impressed to do so or led by the Spirit to do so. So public prayer should be shorter than private prayer. But there's really no hard, fast rule as to how long you should pray. And if you go a second over, then that's, you've done something wrong. Because prayer is opening the heart to God as a friend. And so when we come together, there's nothing wrong with individuals praying. Go ahead, Sister Christine.
Well, my dad is a long prayer person. I think it's tradition on that end. because my grandfather was and my great grandfather was also. But it's just like, oh my gosh, Dad, it's time to eat. But his prayers go on long and long and long, but we can't say anything because that's Dad. But we do afterwards. We do, sometimes we do afterwards, but they, I don't know. That's a good question though. I'm going to have to ask my dad that question, why he prays so long.
Yeah, it, we have to avoid judging. We don't know the reason why prayers are longer for some and shorter for others. We do know that, like the Pharisees, they would go out and pray long prayers standing in the corners of the streets so that other individuals can see them and say, oh, what a pious person he is. How close to God he must be. But when we come together, let's say there's 20 of us, and the Spirit is moving upon the heart of all 20 to say a prayer. But if one or two people take up all the time that's given for prayer in their prayers, then 18 others do not have the precious experience of saying their prayers to God or praying for one another. So it's a Christian courtesy that when we come together and we open it up for prayer, that if you're impressed to pray, keep it short. And if you have more to say, then you can pray after the meeting is over directly to God. And there's nothing wrong in praying to God however long you want to. So it's just a courtesy that when we gather together, everybody has the opportunity to say a prayer if they're so moved to do so. And if you are moved to pray, keep it as short as is possible.
I look at praying to God as communion with a friend. And sometimes your friends here on earth, you can be with them and you feel that contact and communication without even saying a word. And sometimes that's the way it is with God. God, here's my heart. Please read it. I can't say anything right now. And you know that He is reading your heart.
I would like to ask everyone if they could pray for my sister. Apparently she fell again. They were, her and her son were on a cruise and they went to, go eat dinner. And apparently the shoes that she had on didn't grip the carpet very well, and she fell, and she hurt her right hip and leg, and she's not a convalescent home, a rehabilitation center for her hip and her leg, and so she's basically bedridden, and she can't do too much, but hopefully she will get better. And this is like maybe the fourth time now that she has fallen. And I just read something about Sister White. When she was in her home in, I think it was Elms Haven, maybe it was another one. She was walking and she tripped and fell. And she, I guess, had broke her hip and side, same place where my sister. And so she went to the doctor or called for the doctor, and the doctor took her to one of the sanitariums, and he did an x-ray, and it was a broken hip. And so, and that was basically Sister White's downfall. And I'm just hoping that this is not the downfall for my sister because of this. So if you could all just please keep her in prayer. And if she gets better, I'm going to have my nephew get some bubble wrap and just bubble wrap her all up to where she can't move without, you know, maybe bouncing off something and not, you know, falling. So I appreciate everyone, if you could just please pray for her. So thank you very much.
Well, sure, dear sister, and thank you for bringing it to all of our attention. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you through Jesus at any time of day or night with our petitions, or just to talk to you as our Father. We thank you for knowing our hearts and all of our petitions and desires, for your help, for your grace and strength, for your guidance, even before we ask them. Thank you for knowing and, in many cases, already answering before we pray. Thank you for this great privilege. And thank you, Savior, for making it possible. Dear Savior, as you are the great physician, we uplift Michelle's sister and ask you to please work in her case and her situation. Please open her heart, let her know she needs help from above, and not continue to deny your existence. If it is your will, please let her be healed of this, and help the osteoporosis to become less porous, so that her bones may be stronger. But most of all, we ask for you to work upon her heart so that she may have hope in life after death instead of nothing. Thank you for doing so. Thank you for your wisdom being followed and accomplished, and for the trust, the faith, the hope, and the confidence that your loving will is the best in any situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are there any other requests, any other thoughts, comments? Please feel free. Oh, we will do so, dear sister. Comment in the room says, can you also keep Sister Brenda's daughter, Faith, husband, is in the hospital. Please keep him in prayers. We will do so, dear sister. Anything else, dear ones, that you'd like to share, please feel free.
Do you have the song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior?
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken heart, Spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Did we do number four?
No, that's open, Kitty.
Okay. Oh, go ahead, dear sister.
No, it's okay.
We could sing it together.
Okay.
Though the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, who have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, hear my humble cry. While another thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Amen. Anyone else want to take a verse, any verse, sing it with us?
Trusting only in thy merit, will I seek thy faith. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While another thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Love you and big hug, Sister Yee.
Dear ones, have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath. Looking forward to being in fellowship with you once again. Keep growing in grace and in knowledge of the Savior, the truth, so that you may become that perfect man, woman, or child in him. And until we meet again, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking out, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. Mira hacia Dios, roca inmutable te será. Mira hacia Dios, él no te faltará jamás. Mira hacia Dios, y oscuridad no temerás. Confianza y fe tendrás, mirando a Dios.